Our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter number 6, and that's where we're going to start. We're going to turn a couple of different places and look at some different scripture tonight, but this is where we're going to start, is in Ephesians chapter number 6, and I had already announced what I was going to preach on, the subject of wrestling, and so we're going to deal with that tonight. A couple of different places in the Bible. So I appreciate your prayers, and I appreciate you coming back out tonight, and I hope you'll get a blessing out of it. Ephesians chapter number 6. Let's do remember one another in our prayers. We had a lot of things mentioned this morning, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer in just a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start by reading verses 10 down through verse number 12. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Let's pray. Lord, we do come tonight, and I want to thank you for letting us be here, and I want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, I want to thank you for the good day, for the good service this morning, the good liberty, and I pray again tonight, Lord, that you would meet with us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word. I pray that you'd bind the devil, that he would not allow anything to hinder in the service tonight. I pray that you'd give great liberty. I pray that the Word of God would help your people. Lord, as we live along in this life, Lord, there are so many things that we come up against. Lord, we need your help every day. And so we know, Lord, that the Word of God will strengthen us in our heart, in our mind, in our spirits. And dear Lord, we just ask that you'd have your way tonight. I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray that you'd help us. I pray for good liberty to preach your word. I pray that it would have an effect upon our hearts and our lives for Jesus' sake and for your honor and for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right, I am going to go back and read in verse number 12. Now, I desire your prayers that the Lord would help us tonight as we stand and try to preach what the Lord's laid on our heart. Let's read verse number 12. I just want to point something out just to start with tonight. Notice what the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, the emphasis in verse number 12 is not "we wrestle not." That's not what it's saying. You know, it says, "For we wrestle not." But what it is saying, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. The emphasis here is that we do wrestle. We do wrestle. We wrestle whether you like it or not. Somebody might say, "Well, I don't like wrestling." But you wrestle whether you like it or not. You might say, "Well, I never knew that." Well, you wrestle whether you know it or not. We wrestle is what the Bible says. That's what it is teaching us here. As I've been studying about wrestling, I always like to look up definitions in the old dictionary. You know, the 1828 dictionary, it says this, what it means to wrestle. It means to strive with arms extended as two men who seize each other by the collar and arms, each endeavoring to throw the other by tripping up his heels and twitching him off center. Now, that's a definition from 1828. That's a pretty good definition. From what I know about wrestling, it's pretty much like that. As two men grab each other by the collar and by the arms, and we've all seen or know a little bit about it, and they attempt to trip each other up, twitch each other off center, and get each other down. That is a good definition of what wrestling is. A lot of times, and you think about that being in 1828, they knew what wrestling was. But if you, what little bit I know about it, I've heard people talk about wrestling. They talk about wrestling being the oldest sport in the world.
And it probably is. What other sport would there be? Maybe somebody raced each other on foot before then. But you had Cain and Abel real early on, and them little boys growing up, I'm sure they was wrestling with each other. That's just part of our human nature. It's the oldest sport. It's been in the Olympics since the very beginning of the Olympics. I could see where it would take it would be a good argument to say that wrestling is the oldest sport in the world. Now, I've said this already. I'm going to say it again. I've never paid very much attention to wrestling as far as a sport until recently. And back in the winter, some of us went and we watched ASU wrestle against Mizzou. That's the first wrestling match I'd ever been to. And I sat beside Brother Kyle. And I don't know who was wound tighter by the time it was over. Him or me or somebody on the wrestling team. I mean, we sat there the whole time just as tense as you. And, you know, we was getting into it. And I'm trying to help them boys in there. And I don't understand what's going on. But, I can sort of tell. We sat there, and I mean, it's over an hour. They had one little break in it. Boy, it's intense. I never seen anything like that. I just had never been around it, never paid very much attention to it. But from the very first match, I became a fan. I liked it. I like to watch it. It's exciting to watch. It's full of action. It's not like watching a football game where you have to watch an hour and a half of commercials. I mean, they just got with it, and they stayed with it, and they stayed with it, and they had one match after another match, and it was intense, and it was exciting, and I immediately thought about what the Bible has to say about wrestling. As I sat there and watched my very first wrestling match, I couldn't help but think about what the Bible said. And I began to think about, you know, if I was going to go to a match and watch it, that I always try to get a spiritual application out of things that I do. And so I saw that match. If you see a real live wrestling match, now I'm not talking about this fake stuff on TV, that's not real. If you see a real live wrestling match and then you come and read what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, it'll give you a whole new appreciation for the spiritual battles that we all go through. The Bible says that we do wrestle. We wrestle against things. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What I'm saying tonight, the struggle that we go through in this life, it is a real struggle. It's not Hulk Hogan. It's not made for TV entertainment. It's not just something that Christians, oh boy, you know, the devil's giving me a hard time. I'm telling you, the devil's real. There's a real foe. There's a real opponent that wants to destroy us and throw us and get us down to the place we'd never get back up. There's a real struggle that is going on. It's real. So I've been studying. I've been learning. I've actually been writing some about wrestling and putting it on the website. So what I want to try to preach on tonight, wrestling matches of the Bible. There's three wrestling matches that we find in the Bible. Now, what I want us to do, first of all, we're going to follow the principle of first mention in the Bible. If you want to find out something interesting about any subject, find the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 30. We're going to find the first time that wrestling is mentioned in the Bible. Brother Kyle said, I can think of two, but I can't think of three. Here's one that he couldn't think of. And maybe you might be surprised when we read what takes place in Genesis chapter number 30. The first wrestling match we're going to look at in the Bible, I'm going to call a petty wrestling match. This is a petty wrestling match. Something that's petty is something that's over nothing. That's petty. That's childish. That's not even worth fighting about. Genesis chapter number 30. This surprised me as I studied it out. First time the word wrestling is mentioned in the Bible is in verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 30, and it says, "And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. The first wrestling match in the Bible is actually between two women. Now, you know how our society is. I don't know how long, and I didn't even know that they had women's wrestling. But I was watching on ESPN, and they had a tournament to get to the Olympics, and the guys were out there wrestling, and I was watching it, and they said, "Coming up, number one ladies in wrestling." And they were going to wrestle, and they have ladies wrestling. Or women's wrestling. I'm not even sure which they call it. And I watch them women wrestle, and I'm telling you, I'd hate to get in there with either one of them. Now, they could wrestle too. But I don't know how long they've had women's wrestling, but I will say this, it's been around a long time. First time you find wrestling in the Bible is between two women, two sisters. Now, I don't think it was physical, but they were sisters, and growing up, it might have been. It might have been, but Rachel and Leah, we're reading about here in the Bible. Not a physical contest, not a go-to-the-mat type of thing, but we find here in the Bible, we find a family contest. We find a struggle in a family. We have a fight going on in a family, and there's a long history behind this, if you know anything about the Bible. You know about Rachel and Leah. You know Jacob went down there. He had deceived his brother Esau and stole his birthright, and he had to get out of town. And so he's been gone for a long time. And Jacob goes down there and he works for Laban. He works for Laban for 7 years. When he goes down there, he sees Rachel. Man, he wanted her. And he worked out a deal with Laban. "I'll work 7 years for Rachel." Laban said, "I think that'd be a good deal." And Jacob there, he worked and he worked and he worked. And finally 7 years is up and he gets to marry his sweetheart. I mean, he's been living down there. No doubt he's been courting her every chance he got. And I mean, they just laid out life plans together, and marriage night comes, and they did it a little different than we do. And old Jacob goes into the tent that night, and he has his first night with his new wife that he's worked for 7 years for. And boy, you know, they've been waiting on this, and now they're married. And he wakes up in the morning and he says, "Good morning, Rachel, honey." And he looks over. And I'll bet you they thought that a cougar had got loose in that little, and what a squall. "Oh my, you're not Rachel, you're Leah." Wouldn't that be a good way to start off your family life? What a blessing. And you read over there about what happened. I mean, old Laban. See, Jacob means supplanter. He thought he was pretty crafty and sneaky, but he met his match. And old Laban pulled the switcheroo on him. And Laban said, "Well, it's not our custom, it's not our tradition. We can't give the younger before the elder. You got to take her. You already spent your first night together. What's a man supposed to do?" I don't know, sometimes. I mean, life is like that. It gets so complicated, you don't know what to do. Jacob wanted Rachel. And so he worked out a deal again. "Well, I'll work 7 more years for Rachel." And he worked 7 more years for Rachel. Now, it's neither here nor there. I think he went ahead and got Rachel then. But he had to work 7 more years for her. 14 years. What a way to start out your family life. You talk about a good Hallmark movie. I don't know why they hadn't put this on the Lifetime channel. Man, it's got everything they're looking for in Hollywood. It's got treachery. It's got deceit. It's got pride. Leah and Rachel in chapter number 30, they are in a baby-producing contest. who can be more worthy of Jacob's love. And Leah is already a few up on Rachel, and Rachel hadn't had any babies yet. That's what's going on in. That's what she's talking about in verse number 8. If you look in verse number 1, the Bible said, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. You know what envy will do for you, don't you? It'll ruin you. Envy will eat you up from the inside out. It's no good. There's no good. And oh, jealousy just consumed her. Leah has children. I have none. She envied her sister because of that and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Strife. What could Jacob do about it? You husbands, bless your heart. Has your wife ever demanded something out of you that was totally out of your hands that you could give a result? But now it's your fault. Give me children or I die. There's envy. There's anger. There's strife in the family over this thing. If you look in verse number 2, and Jacob's anger was kindled. Boy, he got mad. There's everything in this. You talk about drama that just goes on and on. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Woman, it's not my problem. It's your problem. God is withheld from you. It's obvious that Jacob is able to have children. Now, don't you know they laid down that night, sweet as can be. He's mad. He's using God's name, probably in a tone that he shouldn't be using it, in a way that he shouldn't be. You know, hey, God, that's between you and God. That's God's punishing you, sister. Don't put that on me. Can't you see that? Can't you see that in the Bible here? What is going on in verse number 3? The Bible said, and she said, behold, my maid, Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Plotting. That's always a good sign. When we try to figure out how to do things that's in God's hands. And she said, well, since I can't have children, I have a handmaid, I have a servant. Go in unto her that I may have children upon, that Rachel would be in the delivery room with her and actually hold her while she had her baby, and that wife could say, that's my child I've given you. I gave you my servant, you a boy. Look at verse number 4. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her. Now, he's already got Rachel and Leah as wives. He didn't plan that to begin with. But now, Jacob, I don't even know what you call that, but I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think that's going to help things a whole lot. We had trouble with 2, and now we're going to have 3. They're in a contest. They're in a contest to see who can produce children. And verse number 5. The Bible said, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And so she thinks, boy, that's a pretty good idea I've had. Verse number 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again. We've done that one time. We'll try this again. And bare Jacob a second son. And then you find verse number 8. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When she said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, she's talking about that they'd gone back and forth and she'd been envious. And she said, God heard me and God blessed me. And I prevailed. Now, if that's the sweetest Christian sister you run around, you run across in your whole life, I don't think she'd put it like that. I prevailed. I won. I won. What's his name? Naphtali. You know what that name Naphtali means? It means my wrestlings as a stab. Every time she's seen that little Naphtali running around. Man, this is a mess. It's a mess. This wrestling is going on between these sisters here. It's worse than days of our lives. Let me point something out to you. It doesn't get any better. If you look in verse number 9, the Bible said, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she hadn't had any children in a while. She thinks she can't have any more. She took Zilpha, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And so you see there that this situation is escalating. It's not getting any better. Back and forth and back and forth, and the envy and the anger and all those things. Boy, I tell you, you talk about wanting to be a fly on the wall. Wouldn't it be interesting to visit that home for a little while? This wrestling, I will say this about it. I don't have time to deal on and on and on in this, but I'll just say this. In this type of wrestling, this petty wrestling that is going on, there is never a winner. There's no way to win in this contest. In petty wrestling, there's no winners. Everybody's a loser. Family drama. Does anybody win? Some people think they can't live if they're not fighting with each other. And it's all the time, on and on. Always got to be a drama. Always got to be a fight. Always got to be a wrestling going on. When people live their lives that way, and it's all the time, nobody ever wins. But doesn't that get old? Nothing but all the time, wrestling, wrestling, pushing, pushing, fighting, fighting, bickering, bickering. That's what was going on in their lives. With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. I'll bet you they couldn't pass each other in the hallway. See the way she rolled her eyes at me. I'll tell you what, everybody. Jacob. Poor old Jacob. Anger. Fighting, fussing all the time. There's no winning in a wrestling match like that. Everyone is drained. Everyone is scarred. Everyone is give out. Everyone is sitting on the edge of their seat just waiting for the next great big blow up to come along. A petty wrestling in your life. Nobody ever wins. And it never stops. It never stops unless, let me tell you something tonight, it takes two to wrestle. Somebody's got to withdraw from the contest. Somebody's got to be spiritual enough. Somebody's got to have enough God about them that they would come along in their lives and say, you know what? I'm not going to live like that. I quit. There's some things it's all right to quit. I'm not a quitter and I don't promote it, but there's some things that you ought to quit. And you ought to quit petty wrestling in your life. The answer is actually in Ephesians chapter 4. We started over there in chapter 6, but verse number 30 said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. If you think that fighting and fussing in your life, your family, your workplace, your area, your circle of friends that you have, if you think that gets old and bothers you, how do you think the Spirit of God feels about it? The Bible said, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. That'd be a good one to put on your refrigerator. That'd help you in your life. I'm not going to fight like that. I'm not going to wrestle like that. There's a wrestling match that y'all to just throw in the white towel. Y'all to just say, I'm done with that. I'm not living that way. I'm just not going to live that way. Be kind, tender-hearted. That petty wrestling, it's awful. But that's the kind of life that Jacob lived. That's the kind of life that Leah and Rachel lived. That's the first wrestling match that you find in the Bible. Now, number two, I'm going to call this, go over to Genesis chapter number 32. There is a praying wrestling match in the Bible. Now, like this, that first I don't care anything about, but this ought to help us tonight. In Genesis chapter number 32, this is the same family, probably right about 20 years have gone by since we last saw him back in chapter number 30. Maybe a little less, but right around there. He was down there for 20 years. Genesis chapter number 32, same family. 20 years has gone by. God tells Jacob, God appears to Jacob, and God tells Jacob, he says, it's time to go home. It's time to go back to Bethel. Bethel in the Bible, the name Bethel in the Bible, it means the house of bread. It's time to go back to the house of God. It's time to get back where you need to be, Jacob. No more running, no more hiding. It's time to go back home. It's time to face the music. It's time to face Esau. See, that's why he hadn't went back home before. He's afraid of Esau. But there comes, you can run and run and run, but in this life, if you don't die first, you're eventually going to have to face the things that you run from. And God told Jacob, he said, it's time to go back home. Time to go back to Bethel. And so we're not going to read all of this, but we're going to start down in chapter 32 and about verse number 6. And they're already heading back home. Verse 6 said, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau. Now he had already sent word ahead. Go tell Esau I'm coming home. So the messengers are coming back to him. And we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. What's the first thing that comes across Jacob's mind? I'm a dead man. He doesn't have a vision of a glad, happy family reunion in his mind. I'm a dead man. Last time he saw Esau, he'd stole his birthright. He had deceived. He had pretended like he was Esau. And his daddy on his deathbed, old, blind, can't see, he went in there and pretended he was the oldest. And his daddy gave him the blessing. Stole it off of him. That's what he done. He stole it off of him. Yeah, we met Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 men with you. Dead man. I'm a dead man. God told me to go back, and now Esau's going to come out and kill me. That's what's going through Jacob's mind. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And you would have been too after if you'd have done what he done. He's greatly afraid and distressed. And here, Jacob, he's always thinking about himself. Self-preservation. He divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. He took his whole group going back. I mean, we got a bit large number of people headed back. All them wives, all them children, all them servants, all them animals. He split them into two. Sent one on ahead. He said, if Esau kills all them, the rest of them are going to escape. Guess who's in the second? Oh, Jacob was. Well, that's a hero for you. You know, everybody's wanting to talk about a hero. And Jacob said in verse number 9, and Jacob said, now here's where he gets to praying. Man, he's in trouble. He thinks he's a dead man. He's greatly afraid. He's distressed. He's anxious. He's scared. He's worried. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to my kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. That's his prayer, or part of his prayer. And boy, he's afraid, and he's anxious, and he's uncertain, and he prays to the Lord, and he said, Lord, you told me to come back here, and you'd deal well with me. It's almost like he's saying, now, Lord, are you sure about this? You ever wrestled with God about anything? You ever had anything like in your life you were afraid, you were distressed, you were anxious about it? You felt like at first that God directed or guided or told you to go in a certain direction, and then you get out there and boy, it's scary over here. Lord, are you sure? Am I doing the right thing? This can really turn out bad. That's what Jacob, you know, we're just human. We're just flesh. We get in places in our life. Oh my goodness, Lord, what have I gotten into? I'm telling you, this is the biggest mess it ever was. Nobody's ever gone through what I'm going through. Sure they have. Sure they have. Jacob went through a terrible time here. He wrestled with God about this thing, or he thought he had. He just thought he was wrestling with the Lord. Look down in verse number 22, what the Bible says down there. Says in verse 22, and he rose up that night. Now notice what Jacob done. He's already split him into two bands. They're getting ready to pass over the river. Verse 22, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Jacob sent all of them across the river, and Jacob stayed on the other side. According to the Bible, all by himself, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Is what the Bible says. I would love to see a replay of that when I get to heaven. I can just imagine old Jacob over there all by himself sitting around the campfire with nothing but his thoughts. What's tomorrow going to bring? What's tomorrow going to bring? All my family's on the other side. Why did he stay over on that side? Why didn't he go over and spend the night with them on the other side? Jacob's over here all alone. What do you reckon? I think, the Bible doesn't say this, but I like to imagine that the Lord out of nowhere comes and tackles Jacob and rolls him over in the fire. And I mean, they just get with it right off the bat. That's what I can gather from that scripture. He was alone and there wrestled with him a man. The Lord, how did that start? Maybe he walked in. I don't know. It's just it. Do you know wrestling is the only sport God himself ever engaged in? He wrestled with Jacob all night long. So if you say, I don't know about wrestling, is the Lord in that? He was one time. And when he wrestled all night long with Jacob. They wrestled with him a man. He was alone. Look what the Bible said in verse 22, verse number 24. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, when I went and watched them wrestle, I think they wrestle for 3 minutes, then 2 minutes. Is that right, Brother John Mark? And then 1 minute? 3-2-2. I'm telling you, them fellas is wore out. You'd think, I mean, football players, you think they look bad after they've been playing football? All these guys, just 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 2 minutes, and they're done. Well, anybody could do that. Jacob wrestled all night until the breaking of the day. What do you think he looked like in the morning? He looked like a chicken that had been run over by an 18-wheeler that didn't get killed. Man, what a mess. The Bible said that he wrestled until the breaking of the day. Talk about a rough time. Verse number 25, look what the Bible says. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the Lord wrestling with Jacob, and the Lord was not prevailing against him. Look what the Bible says. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. You ever pop something out of joint? It's not a pleasant thing. The Lord, as he wrestled with Jacob, and he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched him in the hollow of his thigh, right there, right in the hip joint. And it put him out of place. Remember this morning I was telling you about the good shepherd? That the good shepherd, if he had a sheep that was prone to run away, that he would take that rod and he would break that lamb or that sheep's leg in order to break him from running away. Do you think, I mean, have you just ever entered your mind that maybe, just maybe, as Jacob sat there that night all by himself, and his wife and his children and his servants is already gone over the brook, and he knows that Esau's coming to meet him with 400 men, do you think that Jacob, it might have entered his mind, I run away once, I believe I can do it again? He was a runner. He'd run away all his life. Why else is he going to send everybody else? Y'all go on. I'll be on a little bit later. I wonder if he's sitting around that fire thinking, man, by the time the sun come up in the morning, I could be 12, 15 miles down the road. I don't know that. But I know this. The Lord came along, wrestled with him all night long. And when he didn't prevail, he fixed Jacob's running. He touched him in the hollow of his thigh. Put his thigh out of joint. And still we find in the Bible that Jacob is wrestling with the Lord. Verse 25. I mean, Jacob must have been a pretty tough fellow. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. As he wrestled with him, Jacob's thighs out of joint, and he's still wrestling with the Lord. Look down in verse 26. And he said, now this is the Lord. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. There's a dramatic change taking place in Jacob over the night. Jacob, if we study about this, Jacob, I mean, his whole life has been about Jacob. What Jacob did, amassing things for Jacob, following Jacob's will, doing what Jacob wanted to do. But God is good. And he's going to use this experience to bring Jacob from being a wrestler and a resistor to being a clinger. That's when things changed in Jacob's life. He got to the point where he was at the end of Jacob. I mean, you can only wrestle so long. And at the breaking of the day, the Lord said, let me go. And he said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. You and I mean, life is rough. We go through things. We have trials. We have temptations. We have problems in our life. And why does the Lord allow us to go through these things? Not to kill you, not to break you, not to make you quit. But a lot of times just to get us to the end of ourself. That we might come to the place that we are clinging, that we are holding to the Lord. And we said, Lord, I've been here this long. I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. Unless you bless me. What did he want then? Lord, just bless me. And I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I think a lot of times people quit way too soon. And they give up and they run and they don't allow the Lord to work in their lives. But he said there, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Verse 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Here's what Israel means. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You know, who wrestled with Jacob that night was a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that was. So he said, I've seen God face to face, and I didn't die. In verse 31, he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And from that day forward, Jacob was a different person. If you get with God like you ought to get with God, and you get from the Lord what the Lord wants to do in your life, you'll never be the same. Jacob wasn't Jacob the supplanter anymore. Jacob was Israel, a prince with God and man. Now there's something different about Jacob. When Esau would have saw him, he'd have said, Jacob is different than the last time I saw him. Jacob, from that point forward, he's going to act different. He's going to live different. His life is different. And his walk is different. He never walked the same. He never got over that night he wrestled with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says over there, I'll read a couple of verses. Verse number 20 and verse number 21. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. When he is an old man, he had a staff. And he'd stand there. Why? What's wrong, Jacob? That night I wrestled all night with the Lord. Never got over that. But he is standing tall. He was worshiping. Notice that. When he was an old man, when he was dying, he was worshiping. He spent one night in prayer, and it changed his whole life. There's one more wrestling match I'll show you in the Bible, and we've already read it. It's out of Ephesians chapter 6. There's three wrestling matches in the Bible. There's a petty wrestling match. There's a praying wrestling match. And back in Ephesians chapter number 6, there is a perpetual wrestling match. Perpetual means that something goes on and on and on and on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the first wrestling match, the petty wrestling match, you ought to withdraw from that one. The second, the praying wrestling match, God working on Jacob, God wrestling with Jacob, you ought to submit on that one. You ever watch them on television? Not fake wrestling, but that MMA stuff, that mixed martial arts. I can barely watch that. I mean, I don't a lot, but every once in a while, I'll watch a little bit of that, and, well, they're violent. I mean, they really hit each other, and they bleed, and I mean, it's awful. But here's how they get each other out. Most of the time, they don't knock each other out. They make one another submit, and they'll get them around the throat, and they'll choke them out. And right before they pass out, the other guy, he'll, and that means stop. I'm done. I submit. You won. When the Lord is working in our lives, the best thing you can do is tap out, Lord. You win. What you want to do in my life, you win. I can't win against the Lord. I'm going to submit in that one. But this match we're looking at, this third match, this perpetual wrestling match, you say, preacher, I don't like that. I don't like to think about that, but I'm telling you tonight, you might as well make up your mind that this wrestling match in the Bible, this last one, you're going to be in it till you die. And you are going to have to stand and fight by the grace of God until the trump sounds. You're never going to get over that. As long as you live, we have victory. We have victory over battles in our life. But I'm telling you, as soon as you get done with one, you're headed to the next. You know, some of them boxers, they at least get to take a few months off, sometimes a year or two. From bout to bout, match to match. That's boxing. This is wrestling. I asked Brother John Mark about them going up to Madison Square Garden and some of them wrestlers on TV. I've been watching some of the real wrestlers. I mean, they'll wrestle sometimes three times in a day. The very top guy I was watching, they were talking about him, and he was already in the tournament, and he's wrestling to go to the Olympics, and he's already number one seed. And everybody else had to wrestle all day long just to get to wrestle him. But you know what they said about that top guy? They said he'd rather be out there wrestling. He don't want to sit around all day. You're going to have to wrestle and wrestle and wrestle, and wrestle is a very tiring thing, and it takes a whole lot of stamina and all of those things, and it's a real sport. And like I said at the beginning, this is a real battle, and there's real injuries and scars, and there's real danger. And life can get real exciting sometimes. And you can get battered, and you can get bruised, and you can get bloody along the way, and none of us are going to get out alive. You ever thought about that? But I've got good news, and it's in verse number 10. Good news is in verse number 10. Hey, you mean to tell me I'm looking forward as if I get saved and I follow the Lord, I'm looking forward to a lifelong wrestling struggle in my life? Yep, that's what you're looking. That's what's going to happen. But it's going to be hard either way. It's much easier with the Lord because we don't have to fight in our strength. See what he says in verse 10. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Somebody that is as frail as frail can be. They might be confined to sitting in a nursing home, maybe they can't get out and go anymore, and all their physical strength is gone. Somebody like that can be stronger than one of these big old fellas because they're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. They're battle-hardened. They've been through it. They know what life is about. They've been through battle after battle after battle, in the power of the Lord and in his strength. You can't fight this fight in your own strength, in your own power. You'll get knocked down, you'll get knocked out consistently. You'll never win unless we learn to fight and to wrestle in the Lord's power. And I like that. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God. That's a whole other message and things to get into. But he said, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Do you really think little old David killed that giant all by himself? He didn't kill that giant all by himself. You've never killed any giants by yourself. David went out there. If you go back and you read when you get home, 1 Samuel chapter number 17, he went out in the name of the Lord. He went out in the power of the Lord. He said, I come to thee in the name of the God of Israel. And he reached in his bag. Well, I read that this afternoon. It just thrilled my heart. He was running towards Goliath and the whole army of Israel. Little old shepherd boy went out with a staff and a shepherd's bag and a sling. And as he ran towards Goliath, he reached in his bag. I'll tell you, he's like Cool Hand Luke. Started swinging that thing around his head. And that little stone hit Goliath right in the forehead. And God in heaven slapped him down on his face. I mean, he should have fell backwards. If you get shot, I think you fall backwards. He fell on his face. That was the Lord. Amen. But old Goliath had been bragging, I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to feed you to the vultures. Maybe there was Vulcans out there. I don't know. That's Star Trek. I don't know. But David went out there. David didn't even have a sword. And he climbed up on Goliath's back. Woo-hoo! Can I borrow your sword? You're not going to need it. See, Goliath, he took Goliath's sword and chopped his own head off. The little old David didn't do that. But I notice this in verse number 50. That God in heaven gave David the credit. It said, and David killed Goliath. If you and I will learn to wrestle right, you'll find that there'll be some victories come along in your life, and you'll have to stand back and say, boy, the Lord done that. I didn't do that. But he'll give you the credit. That's what the Bible says. And David, does it say killed or prevailed? Let me just read it. I'm almost done. I've got it marked right here. It's verse number 50. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. God gave David the credit. Our battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You ought to get it in your mind tonight. All this going on in our society, don't look at people out there and say, well, that old wicked bunch, and they might be. But our battle's not against flesh and blood. There's a battle going on that you don't see everybody and everything that's involved. That's who we're battling. And the only way to win that kind of battle, there's only one way to win that kind of battle, and it's not with guns and knives and swords and all that stuff. It's down on our knees before the Lord. And God gives the victory. That's what David said. He said, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. But he needs some people in his army that knows how to fight, that knows how to wrestle, knows how to get God and get him working and moving on the side that we want to be in, that we want to be on. The battle is the Lord's. Verse number 18 of Ephesians 6, he talks about the whole armor of God. There's a great message in all of that. But he sums it up. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I've been teaching on prayer on Tuesdays on the radio broadcast for about 2 months now, I guess, maybe a little longer than that. I've had more weird opposition. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the things that goes on at the radio station while you're trying to teach and preach on prayer. See, the devil knows he's got no chance. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed and